Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our mind and our heart that we might understand, so that we will turn to you and live.
Well, it is Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to sit with these words from Jesus in John chapter 7 for a few moments this morning. And I want to remind us that if you want to, he certainly will not force you. But if you'd like, Jesus is willing to not only be your king, your savior, your friend, but also your teacher. And so, over the next few moments, as we keep company with these words of Jesus, we are sitting at his feet. And so allow me to say, as we sit here, I'm a beginner. I'm going to assume you are a beginner too. And so let's begin together in prayer. Jesus, Savior, friend, and teacher, would you send and fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see? Not just the visible, but maybe even more so that which cannot be seen with physical eyes, heard with physical ears. Come, Holy Spirit. Over the next few minutes, would only truth be spoken and would only truth be received? Pray this, Christ, in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in this gospel reading this morning, John chapter 7, verses 37 and the first half of 39. As Brendan has already mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday in the liturgical calendar always comes 50 days after Easter Sunday. As Brendan mentioned, it's a celebration of the birth of the church. Thank you for those who wore red and got the memo. It's one of those things I grew up with in the tradition I grew up in. We always wore red on Pentecost Sunday. There's always a feast, and even the most ardent fans of potlucks was like, two potlucks in a row feels like a lot for right now, maybe next year. And so maybe next year we can celebrate with a Pentecost feast. But it's a moment in which we are remembered the giving of the Holy Spirit, not just to the church, but to us as individual followers of Jesus. And anytime you begin to talk about Holy Spirit, there are different approaches and different responses that each of us have. For some of us, he's the weird family member that you know has to come to the party, you'd rather not talk to. For others, Holy Spirit has been sort of boiled down to just warm, fuzzy emotions. Oh, I think I felt something. Maybe that was Holy Spirit. For others, maybe the way Holy Spirit has been described is the only role that Holy Spirit plays is to make us feel really bad about ourselves. And so if you were to look at Jesus, it's really interesting. Jesus doesn't seem to talk about Holy Spirit in any of those ways. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his friends that God the Father will send another. You've maybe heard me talk about this before. That word another that Jesus uses literally means of the same kind. What Jesus is saying there is if you like me, you're going to like Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has come to do what I did. In John 16, later on in another conversation, when the disciples are becoming anxious about the absence, the physical absence of Jesus, Jesus goes, no, it's actually to your benefit that I leave, because Holy Spirit will be sent and it will be to your advantage. Jesus there is communicating that not only is the Holy Spirit like Jesus, so if you like Jesus, you're gonna like Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is given to us both corporately and individually as the very power and presence of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit with us. And it's very fitting, again, it's one of those things that you probably could have planned, but we didn't, that we've been having these series of conversations about what it might mean to remember and reimagine who God has formed us in as a church over these years, that we conclude this sort of series of conversations with Pentecost Sunday. Because in reality, as we've talked about what it means to be a church that cherishes others, what it means to be a church that cherishes place, church that cherishes beauty, creativity, a church that cherishes simplicity, embodiment, what it means to be embodied together, the reality is all of this is not the work of our own hands. We have certainly had a role in it, right? We talked about what it means that Jesus says his yoke is easy. It's easy, but it's still a yoke. There's still work and cooperation with God to be done. But ultimately, who we are as a church, who we are as a community, who we will be, is a work of Holy Spirit done in cooperation with our willingness and our obedience. Holy Spirit is willing to shape our imagination, to give us sight. Holy Spirit is willing to give us the desire, the resolve to step into how Holy Spirit has reshaped our imagination. And Holy Spirit is willing to give us the means and the way by which to step into that. And I say willing because, again, Holy Spirit will not force, will not wrangle. And so it's very fitting on this Pentecost Sunday that we come to the lectionary reading from John chapter 7. Jesus, in the middle of a big party, stands up and says something that's really interesting but really important. And so I'm going to invite us to sit with these words of Jesus. They're just really 2.5 verses. But there's 3 movements I want to invite us to sit with. The first is that it's the last day of the feast, the great day. Now, many of us probably don't know, and that's fine, that this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. Within God's ancient people, this is one of the highest celebration and feast days of the nation. It was a really interesting one, too, because it wasn't just a gathering together in order to come and worship, but it was one big festival. You'd all go camping. One of the instructions that God gave the people was during the Feast of the Tabernacles, you would gather together, and for 2 days, you would build temporary shelters. And one of God's instructions is you can't bring anything permanent. It has to all be made out of impermanent materials. In fact, one of the traditions that sort of grew out of this was the branches that you use to make a roof, you have to at least leave a hole so you can see at least one star. It was supposed to be put together rather quickly, and it was supposed to be temporary. Because what this festival was it was a practice of remembering. It was getting his people's body involved. And what were they remembering? Well, they were remembering the ancient story of God's deliverance, that God had rescued them from Egypt, but more than that, that God had been with them through the wilderness. In this festival, you didn't rush to the promised land, right? That's where most of us would want to, maybe just me, would want to rush. I want to rush to, I've been delivered, now where's the promised land? But this was a festival about the wilderness, about remembering God's faithfulness, God's presence, God's witness in the middle of places that were airy and dry. There were threats around every corner, and there was immense need. It was a practice of remembering. And why does God long for them to remember these things? Why does God invite them to make booths, to make tents out of impermanent materials? Because God longs for his people to remember that it is not our stuff, it is not even our stories, it is not what we have and what we accomplish that define or protect us, but it is God. I've mentioned this before, but Rabbi Abraham Herschel has been quoted as saying that there's one way that you could summarize the Hebrew scriptures, and it's with the word remember. He says there's one way that you could, one word you could use to summarize the whole of the Hebrew scriptures, and it is this: remember. Remember. God longs for his people to remember. And that's not just something for the ancient nation of Israel, it's also for us today, the church. Many of the practices in our corporate worship are rooted in acts of remembrance, of inviting us with our bodies, with our minds, souls, emotions, relationships, all of us to remember. It's why our liturgy is shaped the way that it is, why we celebrate the sacraments, even the small talk before and after, are acts of remembering. I'm not alone. I'm loved. I'm seen and I'm held. There's also personal practices in worship. And again, following Jesus is always personal, but it's never private. Because even a lack of it makes its way into the groundwater of our lives and make its way out. The first movement is Jesus, the last day of the feast. The second movement is Jesus cries out. What does Jesus say? He says, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." In the Message translation, it says, "If anyone thirst, let them come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me this way, just as the scripture says. Jesus cries out in the middle of the festival, in the middle of the party. Not sure if it was just to his friends or it was to a larger crowd, but Jesus cries out in the middle of an unexpected moment, which feels very Jesus-y, right? Jesus just never really did what people expected him to do. Still doesn't. He cries out, and what does he cry out with? He cries out with a promise, and it's a promise of living water. And this is one of those interesting comparisons that gets made throughout all of the scriptures, is living water, think of a river versus a cistern. If you do any type of wilderness training or wilderness survival, one of the first things you learn is if you're going to have to drink water without a filter, what do you look for? Do you look for stale, stagnant, standing water? No. That's a great way to end your wilderness adventure rather quickly. You look for rivers of living water. It's why the church in its earliest days, the Didache, which is this instructions around Eucharist and around baptism, some of the sacraments of the church, it's one of the earliest pieces of writing that we get from the early church. One of the instructions that they passed along was that baptisms for the most part were supposed to happen in living water, water that was flowing, water that was running. Jesus cries out promising living water. There's quite a bit of Old Testament imagery and connection that goes on here, a lot of passages in Isaiah, but there's also connections to this feast. And that's the one I want to highlight this morning. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that the priest would do is they would pour water and wine around the base of the altar. And as they poured water and wine around the base of the altar, there were two things that they would pray for. They would pray for rain and they would pray for resurrection. They'd pray for rain, and they'd pray for resurrection. And as I've been sitting with these two things that the priest would pray for, I think there's a lot that rain and resurrection have in common. And when I speak of resurrection, both the final resurrection that we look forward to, but also to those little resurrections that we long for. Maybe it's a broken relationship, lost job. Maybe it's a estranged family or the parts of our stories deeply wounded. Those places of death where we're longing for life. But rain and resurrection, in my mind, have a lot in common. Both, here's a few, I'll give us three. First, we're not in control of either. There's a lot of waiting involved in both rain and resurrection. We can't wrangle and force rain to come. We also can't force resurrection to come. It's one of the hardest parts of waiting. It's one of the hardest parts of hoping against hope, is we can't force resurrection. And also, both come from outside of us. None of us create rain from our own power and our own energy, and likewise, resurrection is not something that we ourselves create. We can set the stage for it, we can prepare the ground for it, but at the end of the day, resurrection is something that comes from the divine. But then lastly, death must be passed through for both. Rain is preceded by a lack of rain. Resurrection is preceded by death. There actually is no way to resurrection outside of death. That's the way we go. We try to shortcut it all the time. I'm going to go right from death or right from life to resurrection. I just want to stay up there. But even for Jesus, fully God, fully human, shows us who God is and shows us what it is to mean human. The only way Jesus experienced resurrection was through death. Jesus promises living water. And what is that living water? John goes on to tell us. This brings us to the third movement that Jesus is talking about, Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the first part, John writes, "Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive." And so I want to spend just the last few minutes that we have on just a couple of things that Holy Spirit actually does. And I long for this for you and for me to be more than just an intellectual exercise. But for us to, if we're willing to say to God, "I need to experience what you do. And so come, Holy Spirit," because that is our Pentecost prayer. And so there's three things. There's a lot that the Holy Spirit does. But there's three things particularly this morning I want to invite us to sit with. The first is this, that Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Listen to the words of St. Paul in Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Beloved, when we do not know what to do, when we do not know what to pray, Holy Spirit meets us in that place. Now, many of us face an obstacle to the Holy Spirit's helping us in our weakness, and it's this, that we have been formed to be unwilling to name our weakness. We've been formed in ways, we've been taught, it is not safe to name where we are weak and where we need help. The other extreme is that we've been taught to sort of wear our weaknesses as a badge of honor and never move beyond them, that God doesn't actually want to change and transform and heal. It's the other ditch on the other side of the road. But what Paul is saying here is that there's a clear invitation to acknowledge, first to God and then to ourselves and maybe then even to others, those places of weakness in us. It's an invitation to slow down, to name where we are weak, to name our vulnerabilities, to name the places where we thirst, right? That's the prerequisite for coming to Jesus, is you have to be thirsty. So it's recognizing, acknowledging, I'm thirsty, I need help. I'm weak. First we have to see it, and we have to acknowledge it. But it is in those places of weakness where Holy Spirit meets us. Another thing Holy Spirit does is makes us brave and bold. Listen to Jesus' words in John 14. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything, comforting you and reminding you of all I have said to you. That word comfort, the root word there is fortis. Fortis is more than just a warm blanket in a moment of need. Fortis literally means to make brave and to make strong. Comfort, the comforter, is the one who makes us brave and strong. And one way we experience this is connected to the first thing Holy Spirit does. One of the ways we experience the Holy Spirit's work of making us brave and bold is to admit our weakness. God wants and longs to make our weaknesses places of strength, places where you are met by God and where you are carried along by God. And then the next moment when you come to a place of weakness, you remember that God has carried you through. Comfort does not mean just blanket. It means strength. It's that moment in Prince Caspian where Aslan comes to one of the children saying, "You have listened to fears, child. Come, let me breathe on you and make you brave." You have listened to fears, child. Come, let me breathe on you and make you brave. Where do you need to be made brave? I know what it is for me. One of the things that Holy Spirit desires to do is to settle us into a place of security and joy. Joy isn't happiness. Rah, 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 let's go. Joy is a pervasive sense of well-being that we've been breathed on by Holy Spirit. And the third thing I want to draw our attention to this morning is Holy Spirit strengthens our inner person by rooting and grounding us. Listen to this from Ephesians 3. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, God may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through God's Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Beloved, the Spirit roots us and grounds us. The Spirit gives us a place to stand. The Spirit roots us and grounds us in the love of Jesus. A sturdy place, a strong place, a place that is untouched and untouchable by anything you could do, experience. So I won't make you raise your hands, but if wonder how many of us are feeling unsteady, uncertain, so much. There's so much in life that would blow us around. The Holy Spirit desires to make us sturdy. A couple weeks ago, we had a tree guy come out to our house to look at our trees. We found out years ago, a very hard way, that even a neighbor's tree that falls in your yard, according to your insurance company, if it falls in your yard, guess whose tree it is? Yours. Not theirs, yours. The only way to keep it theirs is to have a arborist or an expert come out to inspect the trees, to look at them for signs that you may miss, and to inform your neighbors or your HOA. And if I had invited you over to our house, said, pick the tree he's going to pick, there's probably a few of you that would have, but for the most part, all of us probably would have missed the tree that he said, root rot, that's incredibly dangerous. Because there were signs, and the tree has all the leaves, the tree flowers, but it's the roots. That which you cannot see. The inner being of which Paul speaks about. Because the danger is that when a wind blows, it falls over, and our lives are the exact same. When a storm comes, we live in the house we've built, whether on a firm foundation or a loose one. That isn't the time to build a house when the storm comes. The storm reveals the house we've built. And what God longs to do through Holy Spirit is to cultivate in us a hidden spirituality. I think there's a reminder here that there needs to be more to our lives that is hidden and invisible than visible. For a tree to be healthy, the roots must go down. To make us sturdy and stable, the roots must go down through Holy Spirit's work into the love of Jesus. It's what the church needs, it's what we need, it's what the world needs to see. People of God who are rooted and grounded. This is what Holy Spirit has come to do in you, in us, to help us in our weakness if we're willing to acknowledge it, to help make us brave and bold if we will hope for it and ask for it, to root us and ground us in love if we are willing to cooperate with Holy Spirit. Again, God will not wrangle, Holy Spirit will not force. Come, Holy Spirit, is a prayer of invitation and a prayer of consent. Come, Holy Spirit. And so I want to give us just a moment to reflect on all we've thought about this morning, what Holy Spirit actually does. And here's how I'm going to invite us to do it. If you're comfortable, close your eyes. And if not, then don't. Again, I mentioned at the top, I'd long for this not to be simply an intellectual exercise, but to give us space to say to God, I need to experience what you do. Come, Holy Spirit. And maybe that prayer begins here, but it's certainly an invitation to carry it with us into our week. And so I'm going to read through these three scripture readings again and just give us space. Maybe none of these are touching your life in this moment, and maybe you're like me and it's all of the above. But just to give us space to go, God, I long for that. Come, Holy Spirit. Because friends, God longs, Holy Spirit longs to help you in your weakness. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, that God may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through God's Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. But the Comforter, the one who makes you strong, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in Christ's name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Come, Holy Spirit, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.